Exodus chapter 2, starting at verse number 1. It says, "Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. When Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying and felt sorry for him. 'This is one of the Hebrew babies,' she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?' 'Yes, go,' she answered, and the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you.' So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, 'I drew him out of the water.'" I remember when my 14-year-old daughter, Caitlin, was born, year 2000. I remember it like it was yesterday. There were some moments that I will never forget that I got to experience. My wife, Christy, had been in labor for close to 27 hours with no drugs, by the way, except for the drug that was to induce the labor. And right about the 26th hour or so, the nurse convinced her. She said, "Listen, get an epidural. You've been, you know, going through these contractions, and we need to give you an epidural." And they give her an epidural, and Caitlin's heartbeat fell. And they said, "We have to do an emergency C-section." So after 27 hours of labor and finally get the epidural, she didn't even get to enjoy the epidural for a few hours. We went right to surgery, and she had a C-section. Several years later. Christy's in bed and she's laying there and she's sleeping. And I remember I had Caitlin and I was feeding her one of the hospital bottles filled with formula. And I remember a tear being shed as I spoke to God about this child that I was holding in my arms. And I remember saying things like, "God," and in the back of my mind was the story of Hannah, and when she had Samuel, and she dedicated Samuel to God, and with that context, I sat there with my child, and I said, "God, whatever you want to do with this child, I'm okay with that. If you want to take this child and bring her up, and she goes all over the world and does things and for your kingdom, I'm cool with that." And it was just this great moment of looking at my child and spending time with my child and wanting the best for my child, wanting her to grow up and to be strong. And I had dreams for my child. And even as a 14-year-old, I still have dreams and wishes and good thoughts about my child. You see, I believe that God's plan for my child heavily outweighs all of my plans and desires for my children, right? That's how we are with our children. We want the best for them, and we want them to do their best in everything that they do. We want our children to be difference makers and trendsetters rather than followers. We want our children to be a blessing to our world and not a menace. And as people of faith, we want our children to have a deep relationship with God that is Christ-centered and Spirit-driven. And at least in our context, we are afforded the opportunity for our children to become just about anything they want. You see, in America, we live in a free society. Now for a moment this morning, let's journey back to Egypt as we continue to walk through the book of Exodus. You know, last week we introduced this book by explaining that the immediate setting of this book comes from the book of Genesis, and that a group of people who descended from a guy by the name of Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, they found themselves in the country of Egypt. And while in Egypt, they increased in number. And to the authorities, the rulers, the king, the Pharaoh in Egypt, they became to them a threat. The king said, let's enslave them before they outnumber us and join up with our enemies and defeat us. They were afraid of this growing group, but the plan backfired. The text says, but the more they oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. Now, I would imagine that the Hebrews or the Israelites were not unlike many of us when it came to their babies. I imagine that some of these parents found themselves with their babies praying for blessing for their babies. They wanted the best for their babies, even though they were living in oppression. They wanted what was best. They wanted their God to use their child. They wanted their child to become great. But in addition to the oppression was the obsession of this king, the unnamed Pharaoh in the Exodus. But he was trying to limit the growth of this people. He would not have these Hebrews become great. He would not have these Hebrews have significance. And so he would limit that work, and that would, in essence, reduce the number of people. And how silly for someone to build his country on the backs of slaves, who says that if I reduce the number, that will solve the problem. But didn't he know that by reducing the number, he'd be reducing his workforce? The king decided to enact a system of infanticide. That is, he thought that if he could murder the male babies of the Israelites, that would control the population. You see, the male babies were the ones that would fight in the armies. So let's just kill all the male children. In Exodus chapter 1 and verse number 15, it says, the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, when you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live. What a despicable plan. What a despicable decree. But a decree that would ultimately highlight the work of three important figures, two prominent figures mentioned here in chapter 1. And you all know their names. All of our church members know their names because we preach so many sermons about them. Of course, I'm talking about Shiphrah and Puah. I know some of y'all have thought about naming your daughters Shiphrah and Puah. Puah, get in here and do the dishes. See, I mean, just has a ring to it. Shiphrah and Puah were two of the midwives that were given the order to kill babies, but they refused to do it. The text says they feared God, and their refusal drew questions from the Pharaoh, and their refusal and heroism drew blessing from God. The text says, chapter 1 and verse number 20, it says, so God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Look how God was flipping the script, as some people say. The Pharaoh tried to use midwives to prevent growth, and the Lord ended up allowing the midwives to have families themselves, and they added to the growth. They didn't reduce the number, they added to the number. Now take time to note that what is often meant for evil, God has used to bless. That's a theme that we'll see throughout Exodus. That's a theme that we see throughout the Bible. That's a theme, if we really pay attention to our own lives, that we see taking place in our own lives. Don't dismiss that God is working even when it seems that he's not there. Get used to seeing irony in the story of Exodus. Get used to seeing what is meant for something ends up being meant for something else. Get used to the fact that God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. He told Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the sands and as the stars. And he, as we read through Exodus and as we read through this first chapter of Exodus, we see that fulfillment. We see the fulfillment of that promise. This story is a connection to the creation. But in addition, see this. Because this becomes a theme throughout Exodus, we are seeing on display the power of God. Even though the Pharaoh seems to have the power, the true power rests with God. Look how he uses these two midwives. Look how we're talking about Shifra and Puah and not the Pharaoh. There may be something to the fact that these two women have names in this text and the Pharaoh goes unnamed. That there may be something for us to see in this text that God's power is often displayed through the work of ordinary people in ordinary circumstances. And don't dismiss the possibilities of God, because something is ordinary. These ordinary midwives defied the order of the spectacular Pharaoh, and by doing so, they demonstrated the power of God even in the midst of oppression. Now, don't affix inability to those enslaved or in positions of the ordinary. These two women, I might add, had courage to do something powerful, and their actions helped save lives. God prepared the church to see God's, get prepared to see God's use of people and circumstances to display his power and his message of salvation. See, the defiance of these women of Pharaoh's decree would only cause him to conjure up another plan. It didn't work using the midwives. And so this time he gives orders to his people. In verse number 22 of chapter 1, it says, "Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every Hebrew boy that is born must be thrown into the Nile, but let every girl live." And see, that serves as the backdrop of the text that I read in the beginning regarding the birth of this little baby named Moses, who would be named Moses later on. You see, Moses' parents are no different than us. They held their child and wanted great things for him. But in addition to success, the overbearing feeling of fear and anxiety would had to have been prominent. You see, if the Egyptians found out about Moses, he would be tossed into the Nile River and killed. And all hopes would be crushed. So they hid him. Text says they looked at him and he looked fine. And we don't know what to make of that. We don't know if they saw something in this baby. I don't know if this baby had a special glow. You know, that, you know, when I had my children, both of my children had that special glow. And so maybe this isn't so abnormal, because all of us who are parents, when we held that child, we didn't see changing diapers, and we didn't see spitting up, and we didn't see misbehavior. We saw a glow in that child. We saw something special. And these parents of Moses, they saw something special in that child. They saw something, and they did not want that child to be thrown into a river. So the mother hid it. They had high hopes for the baby. I don't know how far into the future they looked or wondered. I don't know if they wondered if God would use him to deliver Israel. I don't know if they wondered if this boy would go up against the powers that be. I don't know if they believed that the fate of their people rested on this newborn baby. But whatever they saw or felt, I thank God that they hid him. And I thank God for the courage of another unsung hero, the sister. You see, after the mother used the Nile to save her son, which is irony that the Nile was used to kill babies, but now is used to save a baby, the sister followed close by. Her interest in the child enabled the child to be nursed and nurtured by his own mother, even though he was known as the grandson of the Pharaoh, raised as one of the oppressors, yet he came from those who were oppressed. It was that tension that is often explored in the movie depiction of the story. What was it like to live in the luxury of power and palace while watching your people struggle to survive? Yet in the text, we aren't given the detailed narrative of life growing up in the palace. We simply have one named Moses, and that name believed to have its origin in Egypt, yet have some Hebrew meaning, which would describe Moses, born a Hebrew, raised as an Egyptian, destined to be a deliverer. A leader is born in spectacular fashion, and we need not ignore the foreshadowing and connectivity of the story that will be the overall story of Exodus. Take note, church, how God will often use that which some have meant for evil and death and use it for good and life. The Pharaoh does the opposite. You see, midwives were used to help deliver life, and the Pharaoh tried to use the midwives for death, and the Pharaoh wanted to use the Nile for death, and the Nile was used for good. Take note, church, how God is intent on using the ordinary to accomplish his purposes. Shifra and Puah were simply midwives, but their defiance of the order said something about the power of the God that they served. They feared God, the text says, and that's why they would not kill the baby. And then God blesses those who were tasked with helping others to have babies. They weren't having babies themselves, but then God eventually uses those ordinary women to have families to increase the number of the Israelites. They're being fruitful and they're multiplying. Church, take note how leaders often emerge from within the community. Thus, it is important never to disregard anyone being used by God. If these thoughts are prominent and pervasive through the Exodus narrative, it might be good for us to pay attention to those themes throughout the biblical text and in our own lives and in our own stories. When I see the evil perpetrated in this world with the intent to destroy one another, I'm always driven to the responses to the evil. When you see the kindness in people to respond to the hurts and damage that people experience, that's that by staying away from evil, it isn't just a pathway. Listen, staying away from evil isn't just a pathway to heaven. It's also medicine to the hurting and to those who are victims of evil. You see, when I see how humans are always looking for the spectacular to take place, I'm drawn to the humble efforts of those who often get overlooked. Where we're going to spend a great deal of time talking about Moses and preaching about Moses and seeing how Moses is this prototype of Jesus Christ in the future, and he did some spectacular things, but we can't forget the midwives. We can't forget the mother of Moses. We can't forget the sister of Moses, and we can't forget Pharaoh's daughter. God often used the humble and the unlikely to perform his miraculous. Makes me want to spend more time paying close attention to the ministry and efforts of everyone and not just a select few. It compels me to be a better parent as I witness God grooming my children for greatness as they become servants in the kingdom of God. It should make us as a church want to become better nurturers of faith of boys and girls as they come of age. It makes me want to make sure we don't disregard the wisdom of the age and the experience. It makes me want to praise God in the way he uses men, women, and children. And I praise God that he uses people in the struggle to lead. And I praise God that when evil men and women think they can outsmart and outmaneuver God, the Lord says, you have another think coming. You see, remember how Pharaoh said, kill the boys and let the girls live. Who was it that followed the basket? It was one of the girls that was allowed to live. See, God uses the evil schemes of man and woman for good. And God uses the weak. He uses the despised. He uses the downtrodden. He uses the forgotten. He uses the lowly. He uses the oppressed. He uses those who are powerless. So then the confession that we are the oppressed, or that we are part of the struggle, is not a confession of defeat. It's identifying with those to whom God has always used. And even though culture tends to castigate women as being mere helpers in the grand scheme of things, take note that in this initial narrative in Exodus, that it's five women who stand as agents in the enacting of God's salvation. There were two midwives. There was the mother of Moses. There was the sister of Moses. And there was Pharaoh's daughter, who wasn't even an Israelite. And God used them to enact a salvation story. When we get caught up in messes and in trouble, we often feel there is no way out. Perhaps the reason we feel that way is because we have identified those who can help, and only those who can help. And we're looking for a caped crusader with special powers and with status and prestige to help. But perhaps in order to rescue you, God is using a widow, a humble widow that doesn't have much money. She has the Spirit of God, and God is using her to rescue you. We might be looking for a perceived spiritual giant who can quote the whole Bible, who's got all the right answers, and we can't find that person. And we're looking for that person while overlooking a fifth grader who God has empowered with his Spirit to rescue us. And perhaps someone in this community or in your circle is looking for Superman or Superwoman, and you know you're not the superhero. You know that you don't have the powers. As far as you're concerned, you're around kryptonite all the time, and you're weak and you can't do it. And you perceive that someone is looking for that superhero, that Superman, that Superwoman, that Batman, that Robin. But what God is doing actually is raising you and preparing you to rescue someone who needs help. See, that's what happens when we identify with the struggle. God uses us so that men and women and children in this world will have their Exodus, which means the way out. You know, it's interesting, again, as you read through Exodus, pay close attention to the use of words and even the use of occupations, that God starts his work in the first chapter of Exodus using midwives. You know, the role of midwives is something that it's becoming more popular now. There are a lot of people beginning to use midwives again. Anyone here birthed by a midwife? There's some over here, some over here. This is not to dismiss the advances in modern medicine and obstetricians and doctors. We had great ones and they were great. But often in modern medicine, when it comes to having a baby, the goal is to try your best to make it pain-free. And so they'll sometimes encourage, hey, you know, just take something for the pain, take the edge off, take that. The role of a midwife is to stand with a woman and sit with a woman and say, this is going to hurt. This is going to be painful. But I'm going to hold your hand through this. I'm going to be here with you through this. I want you to pay close attention to God using a midwife in this initial story of salvation and deliverance. Because ultimately what God is saying is that my people's going to go through some stuff. You're going to struggle, but I'm with you. We're going to see that displayed when we look at the calling of Moses. How many times did Moses say, I can't do this? What did God say? I'll be with you. But I can't talk. I'll be with you. And the story of the church has to be a similar story. Because there's people in our world that experience pain and hurt and harm. And they're, you know, I was talking with a brother this week who says, you know, for the past 5 years, I have not experienced 1 ounce of peace. I am just a torture. You would not believe the stuff that I've gone through. I've gone through physical sicknesses because of this emotional pain, because of this mental pain, because of this spiritual pain. Now, don't you know, I would love to have a shot in my pocket to pull out and say, come here, brother, just give me your arm and just punch him with that shot and says, you know what? It's all gone. You got some peace now? I can't do that. But what I can do is say, brother, you got some circumstances going on in your life, and it's going to hurt. But this is what you need to know, brother. I love you, and I'm going to be here with you like a midwife. Brené Brown, who I've quoted several times, she says, the church needs to be more like a midwife than an epidural. Let's stop thinking that we can always just take away people's pain. But let's make a promise that even when people are in pain, we're going to be right there with them. And church, that's the story of the Exodus, where God says, my people are hurting, my people are in pain, but I'm with them. And may that be the story of the church in the 21st century. Is that all right? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the way you use the ordinary to enact the spectacular, the way that you use ordinary midwives or this ordinary Hebrew woman, this ordinary sister. And Father, how you use this daughter, an Egyptian, someone who was tasked with killing but became an agent of life. God, you amaze us the way that you use so many different people in so many different ways and so many different roles. And Father, forgive us when we have disregarded people because we thought that they couldn't do it, or we thought they weren't qualified to do it, or we thought that they weren't good enough to do it, and you used them anyway. God, help us to see you and to see your power through your use of everyone. God, I pray that you would help us to understand our role as midwives. As we identify to be part of the struggle, as we identify to be those who are oppressed as well, and that we are helping those who are in oppression with us as fellow oppressor, as fellow oppressed. God, as you prepared Moses to be a deliverer of his people, he came from an oppressed people. God, help us to understand our standing as midwives. And God, we pray that you will continue to unveil this this spectacular story of deliverance and liberation. God, praying that we would experience this liberation in our own lives, experience this liberation in our church, that we would live as free and not as slaves any longer. The only context of slaves that we would live would be slaves to your will. God, next week as we discuss your divine presence, we pray that we would come to know you in ways that we have never known you before. God, show up in this place. Show up in this place right now as we pray to you, as we lift our hearts to you. Make yourself manifest in a way that you've never done before. Continue to show up. Continue to rescue. Thank you for leading us on an exodus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If there's anything that the church can do for you, pray for you, share with you, if you want to share something with the body, good news, news that you're concerned about. But if there's anything that we can do for you as a church, please come as we stand and as we sing.